You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
Today's episode of The Coffee Hour is underwritten in part by Concordia University Chicago. You can learn more about Concordia University Chicago by visiting cuchicago.edu. Happy Epiphany. It is a new year, and that means a new year of searching scripture in the Lutheran Witness. Today, we're going to take a look at the January issue of the Lutheran Witness and searching scripture following the formula. We're going to take a look at the Formula of Concord, Article 1, Original Sin today. Our guest, the Reverend Carl Roth, pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Elgin, Texas. Pastor Roth, welcome back to the Coffee Hour.
Delighted to be with you, and happy Epiphany.
Happy Epiphany, brother. I'm looking forward to our study of God's Word. Tell us a little bit about the plan for this year and the structure that we're going to follow.
Right. So we're following the formula, that is the Formula of Concord. And the term formula, of course, can be used to describe a concoction or list of ingredients or something put together, but it also is a technical term for a religious statement of faith. So it's similar to creed. And so the Formula of Concord is the final section of the Lutheran Book of Concord, which was put together and formalized in 1580. And the Lutheran Church was very synod. All of its congregations, all of its officers, all of its pastors have pledged that they're going to do their teaching on the basis of the Book of Concord, of which the Formula of Concord is a major part. This doesn't mean that we place the Book of Concord above Holy Scripture, but rather that we say that the Book of Concord confesses what the Scriptures say. So we are taking what God's Word says and putting it in a sort of structure in which we can go article by article according to different doctrines and state what God's Word says about each thing. Therefore, we confess the truth and we reject errors. And because God's word is truth, John 17:17, we are very serious as Lutherans about making sure that we are confessing what is correct. There, of course, are things that God's word doesn't reveal to us. And so we know that we sometimes just have to remain silent and say, we're going to have to ask God when we get to heaven. But where God has spoken a clear truth, we must confess it. Jesus, of course, said, whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, my Father will be ashamed of him as well. So we rejoice in confessing the truth, which is given to us by Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. And the Book of Concord is a wonderful tool for helping us get our doctrine straight, understand clearly what God's word teaches, and then pass it on to the next generation. So as we follow the formula this year, we're not going to necessarily be reading sections from the Formula of Concord in our Searching Scripture discussions on KFUO, but we are going to be looking at Bible passages, Searching Scripture, that support the doctrine of each of the articles. And so today we're going to be starting off with Original Sin and then following it through to other topics such as Law and Gospel, Election, the Holy Sacrament, the Doctrine of Christ, and these are issues that are still contentious today. They're still debated today among different Christian denominations. And so the Formula of Concord is a timeless document. It's perennial. It's just a wonderful guide for us to understand not just what the truth is, but how to think about doctrine and also how to approach Holy Scripture and find in it law and gospel.
And if you listened to our series last year with Brady Finnern, this correlates with those episodes with him, and the reading plan is available from a Lutheran Witness. We'll have that in the show notes as well. So there's extra bonus content along with these conversations that we're having with you this year, which is very, very excellent. Let's jump into question one. The first article taken up by the Formula of Concord is Original Sin, also known as Inherited Sin, Nature Sin, or Person Sin, in order to distinguish it from Actual Sin, a thought, word, or deed. As the formula confesses, we sin because we are sinners, but many people wrongly think that we become sinners by sinning. What is it about humans that prevents us from recognizing the reality of original sin on the basis of human reason alone? See Jeremiah 17:9, Psalm 19:12, and 1 Corinthians 4:4.
Okay, great. First, just definitionally, actual sin here, it's actual not in the sense of actual versus fake, but it is actual in the sense of action. And so we're going to kind of unpack what original sin means. Those terms, inherited sin, nature sin, or person sin, are other ways of kind of getting at what it means. But it's something that is not that we do, but is something that in essence is done to us by our parents, something that we receive from them. But actual then is what we do in action. But this question actually doesn't really address the original sin per se. This question is really oriented towards why so many people reject the doctrine of original sin, because they use human reason to try to approach the issue of sin. These passages that I've highlighted actually underscore how our human reason is corrupted and sinful, and so it can't even understand how bad the situation is. And so the reason so many people do seem to have a pretty positive view of human nature, that it is maybe a blank slate or actually people are born good, is because they're using human reason and not being guided by God's word. Now, these passages teach us what human reason, unaided by God's word, does. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So when we're born into this world, we haven't a clue how to approach the truth, because our heart is deceiving us. And of course, we've always got the devil, who's a liar and the father of lies, around us. The world is full of lies. And then even our own heart lies to us. So the devil, the world, and our flesh never stop trying to deceive us. And so without the Lord giving us a new heart and a new spirit by the gospel, we actually can't even understand how serious our original sinful condition is. Similarly, in Psalm 19, who can discern his errors? O Lord, declare me innocent from hidden faults. We are so, our sinful heart is so deceitful that it hides the sins we've committed from us, so that we don't even recognize them. And of course, we all know that we justify ourselves frequently and try to make excuses for our sins. But here it's even a bigger problem, that we hide sins from ourselves. And then finally, St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:4 says, I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. We are never really in a position to judge. He actually says, I don't even judge myself. And I'm not worried about your judgment of me, because ultimately the Lord is our judge. And so that's really the starting point under the law for all of our theology, recognizing that the Lord is the judge, and he's the one who discerns the intentions of the heart. And he knows that our heart is wicked and originally corrupt and will deceive itself. And so that's the beauty of the gospel, that the Lord reveals the truth to us in Jesus Christ as our Redeemer from sin, death, and hell, and then assures us that his judgment of us is righteous, forgiven, saved, holy. And once we've received the gospel, that then allows us actually to understand how bad our sin condition is.
Question 2. How did sin enter and spread throughout the world, and what did God do in response to it? See Genesis chapter 3, 1 to 19, chapter 5, 1 to 5, Romans chapter 5, verse 12 and 19, and 1 John 3, verse 8.
I can't encourage you enough to reread Genesis 3 several times throughout the year, because it's so foundational to understanding the truth about who we are and about what God has done for us. But we're not going to read all of Genesis 3 today. I just want to highlight a couple of things. So sin, of course, enters the world by Adam and Eve rejecting God's word and instead listening to the devil, that liar and father of lies, and that leads them into sin. We hear that the first promise of the gospel, which we talked about last year as well, the blessed seed, the Lord says to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So we start off with some good news. The Lord's going to overcome the devil. We'll actually get to that passage, 1 John 3:8, in a second. But in the meantime, there's going to be a conflict in this world as a consequence of sin. And some of the consequences of sin are enumerated in Genesis 3:19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The primary consequence of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, St. Paul says. And not just physical death, but eternal death in hell, unless we're redeemed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we all, as human beings, need this because, as Romans 5 says, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so that death spread to all men because all sinned. And Genesis 5 also kind of explains how this is passed on. There, Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us that God created man in the likeness of God. But then, once they had sinned, Adam fathered a son in his own likeness. It doesn't say that Seth is born in the image of God. It says that he's born after the image of his father. And so now the fallen, sinful human nature is passed on to the rest of us. And we actually have lost the image of God, which was the original righteousness and holiness that we had as a consequence of our creation. But in Christ Jesus, of course, we know that the Lord credits the righteousness and holiness of Christ to us, and he is remaking us by his Holy Spirit. And this is, of course, wonderfully stated in Romans 5:19. The universal effects of the fall are offset or overwhelmed by the universal effects of the gospel. As one by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. By faith, we receive that precious promise. And we also see in 1 John 3:8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So God responded to man's rebellion by being gracious and merciful and sending his Son to destroy the works of the devil, so that in heaven there is no more conflict, no more shame, no more sin, but only peace, righteousness, and the way things were supposed to be from the beginning.
We're talking with the Reverend Carl Roth, pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Elgin, Texas, searching scripture in the January issue of the Lutheran Witness. We have more questions after we take a quick break. You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago. I'm thrilled to announce the Prepared to Serve Church Professional Guarantee. Any new student in one of CUC's six church work programs will pay no more than $5,000 in annual tuition and required fees guaranteed. Prepared to Serve is a donor-funded initiative. Support future church work students by becoming a funding partner at cuchicago.edu/prepared-to-serve. Concordia University Chicago. With Christ at the center, we stand tall for the church.
Welcome back to The Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Andy Bates.
We're talking with the Reverend Carl Roth, pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Elgin, Texas. We are in the Searching Scripture feature in the January issue of the Lutheran Witness, following the formula of Concord Article 1, Original Sin, and we are on question 3. In the 16th century, certain Lutheran theologians, while attempting to safeguard the doctrine of justification by grace alone without our contribution, reached the erroneous conclusion that original sin is the nature, substance, or essence of mankind. According to Genesis 1:31, Job 10:8-12, Psalm 139:14-16, Romans 7:7-20, and Hebrews 4:14-16, why is the formula of Concord correct in confessing that original sin is something in mankind rather than essential to human nature?
Okay, so The main Lutheran theologian we're talking about here is a guy named Matthias Flacius, and Concordia Publishing House has actually produced an excellent biography of him in the last year or two. He overall is an exceedingly important figure and an exceedingly important contributor to 18th century Lutheran theology, but he had that fatal flaw of stubbornness, and he kind of dug in his heels on this particular point. And so it did create some conflict. Now, to be fair, what he was trying to do was to make sure that he extolled the grace of God and showed that we don't even contribute the slightest little bit to our justification. But he did err, because the scripture clearly teaches that original sin is something in us rather than essential to us. And so it's important to note that when we say the confession at the beginning of our church services, that I'm by nature sinful and unclean, we mean by sinful human nature unclean. We don't mean by the nature of being a human. And that's kind of the error that Blasius made. The reason we know that human nature is not essentially sinful is because in Genesis 1, God saw everything that he'd made, and behold, it was very good. So God made human nature perfect. And then even after the fall into sin, Job 10 and Psalm 139 praise the Lord for the wonderful way in which he has made each of us. And so if we were to say that God made each of us as sin, as essentially sin, then we would be attributing to God the creation of sin, which would be terrible. Romans 7 is very helpful on this point for showing us that sin is something in us rather than essential to our nature. And then finally, the sort of slam dunk argument about this is Hebrews 4, which says that Jesus comes into the world and is our high priest and our Savior, and he's like us in every respect, yet without sin. So if sin were essential to human nature, then Christ would have become like sin itself. Now, of course, he does in his atonement become, you know, he's made sin. Sin is placed upon him as the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world, but that's not his essence. He's without sin. He obeys God's law perfectly. He is the spotless Lamb who lays down his life for us. And so we see then that human nature is not essentially just sin itself, not essentially corruption. The technical way of putting this is that sin is an accident. It's something that is not that we stumbled into it, but it's not essential to us. It is sort of something that is happens to us, but is not the way we are created.
Question number 4. According to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 8, verse 21, Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 to 20, and Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, why are humans in bondage to sin under God's wrath?
So we saw in Genesis 5 that sin spread to each generation, and of course the consequences of sin, and he died, and he died, and he died, right? So this is that sin leads to death. And so we see that people are going to die. At funerals, sometimes I'll point to the casket and say, look, you know, Uncle Billy, he was a great guy, you know, and everyone's saying lots of great things about him. But I know he was a sinner because he's in that casket there, because God's word says sin leads to death. And so that's one way of showing our bondage to it. But the scripture itself reveals to us that our hearts are wicked and evil. Genesis 6, before the flood, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Then after the flood, we get a similar description. Now, of course, the Lord is saying, I'm not going to curse the ground. I'm not going to destroy the entire earth through a flood. But it still says the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. And so, as we saw in question one, we've got a deceitful, corrupt heart. And so, therefore, we're in bondage to sin. And so, we are sinners who then sin. And the sinful heart that we have is what produces all the bad deeds that come out of us. And Jesus explains this in Matthew 15. He says, comes out of the mouth, proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. So we've got this corrupt heart within us that is not reformable. It is something that cannot be redeemed, really. It has to be removed, and a new heart needs to be put in. And that's exactly what the Lord says in Ezekiel 37. I'll give them a new heart. And so we pray in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. Creation is the language of God's work, something only he can do. So apart from God's intervention, we are stuck with this old sinful nature, our old evil hearts, that produces all sorts of other sins. And so it's important then to recognize that unbelievers have only the old sinful nature, only the old evil heart. And we as Christians then have the new man to fight against that old nature. But that, as we see in Romans 7, if you read that under question number 3, there's a struggle that goes on because the old nature and the new man continue to fight against each other. Finally, our last question is, I'm going to lead into that by just reading Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. Because if you read Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, and then skip to chapter 4, 17 to 24, it really gives us a wonderful picture of the bondage that we were in and the redemption that we have and the new life that we look forward to. You, Ephesians 2, 1, were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So we're all in the same boat. We all have this original sinful human nature, and so we're just waiting and groaning then for redemption, which we're going to get as we continue in Ephesians 2, but I'll kick it back to you to read the question.
Question 5, read Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. How are we delivered from sin and the wrath of God? What should life under grace look like? See Ephesians 4, 17 through 24.
Ephesians 2 continues, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. In case you didn't get it the first time, grace, right? All by grace. This is not your own doing. It's grace, in case you didn't get it. It's the gift of God, in case you didn't notice that it's grace. It's not a result of works, in case you didn't notice that it's all by grace, so that no one may boast, so that let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And then, so there's our redemption, there's our justification. And now we move into sanctification, and the Lord working to fight against that original sin on us by producing righteousness. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So that he creates in us this new heart, this new nature, which God, the good works that God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And then the apostle elaborates on what this new life created for good works in Christ Jesus looks like in Ephesians 4. First, Paul kind of recounts what life is like, just with the old nature, just with original sin, just with the old man, life as Gentiles. But that's not the way you learned Christ, verse 20. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, literally your old man, your old sinful nature, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, the new man, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And I hope that you are hearing the language of the fourth part of baptism in the small catechism here, that the baptism indicates that the old Adam needs to be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and a new man rises up each day to live in righteousness and purity and holiness, all by grace, and then looking forward to a perfect consummation of all the gifts God has given in heaven.
Pastor Roth, any further thoughts as we wrap up our time together today?
One of the things that we have to continue to do is go back to Holy Scripture and make sure we understand the doctrine of original sin so that we're prepared to confess our faith to our neighbors who might be caught up in the delusion that human nature is better than it is, that it can be improved by reason, by education. No, what we really need is redemption, recreation, a new heart, a new spirit, and that's always going to come to us purely by grace, purely through the means of grace that are given out by the church. But unless people recognize the severity of their condition, they will not appreciate the wonder and beauty of the remedy that the Lord has given us in Christ Jesus.
Reverend Carl Roth, pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Elgin, Texas, taking us through Searching Scripture in the January issue of the Lutheran Witness. You can learn more at witness.lcms.org. Pastor Roth, thanks so much for being our guest on the Coffee Hour today.
It's a privilege to be with you.
You've been listening to the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support the Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.